Congratulations, you have almost made it all the way through the preaching of Ephesians. And today we are landing on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Next week we'll be in verses 5 through 9. And in the week after that, we will finish off the book of Ephesians. Whenever you find your place there, I'm going to ask that we would all stand as we honor the reading of the beautiful and incredible, perfect Word of God, which says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And everyone said, I'll say it again, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Where's Colson at? Is he in here? Can you come sit right there? I'm just joking. It's all right. Sit by your mommy. That way your mommy can pop you upside the head a few times. Is that all right? I'm just joking, buddy. We love you. You know, I'm just kidding. Colson turns 11 this week, by the way, so really excited about that. 11 years old? That's crazy. You were just born yesterday. My goodness. Sorry, I'll get back to it. I apologize. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go provoke you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And what Paul is doing right now, he is right in the middle of a series of talking about relationships. Last week, he talked about husbands and wives and just, you know, their role in marriage. Today, he's talking to children and he's talking to parents. And next week, he's talking to bosses. He's talking to people who are employed by bosses. And I just want to encourage you to come back next week and to hear this amazing text, verses 5 through 9, that we will look at next week. Let's pray. God, we come before your throne, and we just give these next few moments to you. Lord, we just say this morning that without you, we're nothing. We're hopeless without you. God, we want to know what it means to obey our parents. God, we want to know what it means to honor our parents. Father, we want to know what it means to raise our children in you and to raise our grandchildren in you and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So God, we just ask and pray that you would just bless these next few moments as this text really speaks to every single one of us in this place. God, you know what we need to hear today. And Father, you know everybody in this room today. Lord, you know what they're facing right now. God, you know what they're dealing with. And God, I just ask and pray that you would today, as you are the perfect Father, as you are the good, good Father, Lord, that you would just meet with all of us in this place today, that you would meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. God, for the person that's here today that's just maybe wondering what's next for them, for the person that's in this place today that's maybe dealing with a health issue, Father, for the person that's in this place today that may be experiencing just some loneliness or some doubt or a sense of depression in their life, God, whatever that is, God, we know that you have the power, God, just to meet with all of us today and to speak to all of our individual hurts and our needs and our concerns. God, would you just do that today? Lord, as we fellowship with one another, as we look at your beautiful word together, as we continue to sing songs later on, God, would you just minister to our hearts today? God, we need you. God, we just declare today that we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. Thank you so much for your incredible word that is always there to teach us, that is always there to guide us. It's always there to instruct us. God, where would we be without your word? Where would we be without it? Thank you so much for it. We love you, God. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So before we get into the meat of this text, I want to preface it by saying that this text is for everyone. You see, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, it was for the entire church. You see, everyone is a child of someone. You are either an adult child or you are still living under the authority of your parents as a younger child or a teenager. But regardless, this text is for everyone who has a parent, which is all of us. This text is also for everyone who has an influence on children or teenagers. That is obviously for parents, but maybe you're in this place today and you don't yet have any kids, but you know that one day that you would like to have kids. And this text will give you a wonderful foundation to raise your kids upon. Maybe you're in this place today and all of your kids are grown and all of your kids are out of the house. At the same time, this text is for you as well. If you're a part of the church, if you're a part of this church, you have a role in helping to raise the children of this church in the Lord. Of course, maybe you're in this place today and maybe you have grandchildren or maybe you have nieces or maybe you have nephews. You see, you too have a role in helping to raise those young kiddos in the things of God, in the Lord. And before we get into this text in Ephesians that we just read a few moments ago, I first and foremost want us to see that, and you can write this down. I first and foremost want us to see that children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a heritage. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And this word heritage that the psalmist uses here, it could also mean gift, or it could also mean a reward. The NLT says this verse like this, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him." You see, all children are blessings from God. In speaking about himself in his mother's womb, King David said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." That's in the mother's womb. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." And this applies to not just King David. This applies to all children. You see, there is no such thing as a child that is a mistake. Every child was knitted together in their mother's womb. God knew about every single child before they were born. And because all children are gifts from the Lord, church family, it is our responsibility as adults to treat all children with utmost dignity. As a church, as followers of Christ, it is our responsibility to cherish, to care for, and to steward these wonderful gifts called children. In speaking about children, Jesus himself says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Mark 9, Jesus said, the scripture tells us, "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" So we see that Jesus, he had a deep affection for children. Children are a gift from God. They are a gift from the Lord. So do your best to remember that whenever your teenager is getting on your nerves, right? Do your best to remember that when you just cannot understand the way that your middle schooler is acting. Do your best to remember that when your child will not eat what you provided for them. Do your best to remember that whenever your grandchild comes over to your house and destroys your house. Do your best to remember that whenever you are serving in things like VBS or you're serving in things like GIG, and there's just that kid that will not pay attention to you, that will not listen to you, that will not obey you. Remember that. Do your best to remember that whenever you have a young baby or a young child, or maybe you're serving in the nursery and that child is crying unconsolably. Do your best to remember that all children are a gift from the Lord. We also need to see that, and you can write this down, that children need the gospel. Children desperately need the gospel. As I said earlier, whenever Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he was writing it to the entire church. And that also included the children. You see, the leaders of the church would receive the letter written from Paul, and they in turn would read the letter to the entire church with the parents and also the children in attendance. And the fact that the children were in attendance shows how much that the early church valued children and their need for the gospel during this time period. Because the culture during this time period didn't value children that much, but the church did. John Stott writes, "It was a radical change. It was a radical change from the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce." You see, the culture during this time did not value children, but the church did. Call them as slaves. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on the child. And that was the culture that this church was in. But the early church, the church at Ephesus, no, they rose up against this. And instead of devaluing children like the culture that was all around them, the church valued children. And the church taught their children the gospel. You see the children in Ephesus? They would have been taught Ephesians chapter 1. They would have been taught Ephesians chapter 2. They would have been taught Ephesians chapter 3. And you see, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, what does it teach? It teaches doctrine. It teaches the gospel, where chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the application of the gospel, is the application of that doctrine. You see, these children, they would have been taught verses like Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, which proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would have been taught this passage of Scripture, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And here's the beautiful, just these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here's where it makes just an amazing shift. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." And these kiddos would have been taught that during this time. "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And children, they desperately need to understand this gospel, that they are dead in their sin apart from Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his mercy, that they too can be raised to newness of life only through Christ. You see, there are many things that I want to teach my children. I want to teach my children how to work hard. I want to teach my children how to treat people. I want to teach my children how to hunt and how to fish and how to play sports. I want to teach my children how to play instruments. I want to teach my children how important good grades are. I want to teach my children how to only cheer for the Sooners, right? You see, there are many things that I desire to teach my kids, and I'm sure that there are many things that you desire to teach your children as well. And guess what? These are things that we should do as parents. These are things that we should do as grandparents, as aunts, and as uncles. But listen, church family, hope and pray that you hear this morning. What our children need more than anything else is to understand the gospel. It's good to teach them these things that I mentioned earlier, and we should teach them these things. But what our children need most, what our grandchildren need most, what our nieces, what our nephews, what our children need most is to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. More than anything else, they too need to understand that they are dead in their sin. And they need to understand that Jesus died for their sin. They need to understand that they are forgiven in Christ. They need to understand that Jesus Christ loves them. That Jesus Christ is crazy about them. They need to understand that Jesus has a plan for their life. They need to understand that Jesus loves them just the way that they are. When the culture says that you have to jump through hoops for people to love you or to like you, that you have to have so many likes on this social media page or this or that, they need to understand that Jesus loves them just the way that God made them, just the way that they are. They need to understand this gospel. You see, our children need to understand the gospel more than anything. This is why we teach them at home. This is why we bring them to church and to worship. This is why we as a church put so much of an emphasis on things like children's ministry and things like student ministry. This is why we as a church go all out for kiddos in things like Sunday school and things like vacation Bible school and things like gig on Wednesday nights in our church camps, our children's camps, and our students' camps, in children's church. You see, children need the gospel more than anything else, right? More than anything else, they need the gospel. And as our children are taught, and as they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they understand that their sin, and that only the only way that they can have their sin forgiven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Children in this room, and you can write this down. Children are called to obey and honor their parents. Children are a gift from the Lord. Children need the gospel, but children are called to obey and honor their parents. Let's see what Paul says. He says, children, the beginning of verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'll read it again. Children, that means students in this room, teenagers in this room, if you're under your parents' authority, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we need to understand, kiddos in this place, students in this place, this command from God to obey one's parents is so important that it is one of the original 10 commandments. That's how important it was or is, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul also told the church at Colossae, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You see, children, teenagers, students in this place, it is right to obey your parents. Guess what? Obey your parents. It pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. You see, you honor God by obeying your parents. What does it mean? What's that mean to obey your parents? You see, if you are living in your parents' home, under their authority, it means this. It means that you do what they say unless it goes against the will of God. That's what it means. It means that you listen to them and you obey them unless what they are telling you to do goes against the Bible, unless it goes against the Word of God. Students and children, what it means is this. It means to obey them, to listen to them, to honor them when they tell you to clean your room, to quit pestering your brother or your sister. Please quit pestering your brother and your sister. I'm just joking. I know that you guys have a good time, but quit. You know, he's saying honor them, obey them. When they tell you to brush your teeth, honor them, obey them. When they tell you to help out around the house, honor them, obey them. Whenever they tell you to do things like go out and clean up the yard or to mow the lawn. Again, if you are living in your parents' home and you oppose against the will of God, the Bible says this is right. The Bible says this pleases the Lord. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. He says, honor your father and mother. You see, the very first part of this, it deals with action. Children are called to do what their parents request. And the second part of this deals with attitude and the motive behind that action. You see, all children are called to honor their father and mother. This word honor that Paul uses here, it could also mean to value, or it could also mean to prize. It means to esteem them highly. John Stott says, honoring parents is to acknowledge their God-given authority and so give them not only our obedience, but our love and respect as well. This means children, students, teenagers that are in this place, living in the home under your parents' authority, not only do you obey your parents, you honor their position of God-given authority. That's what this text is calling you to do. He's calling you to give them love and to give them respect because of the position that God has put them in over you. It also begs this question. What if you are no longer living in the home under your parents' authority? What if you are adult age and you are living and you're doing life on your own? Are you obligated to obey your parents? And the answer to that is no. But you are still required to honor your parents. We looked at this text last week, and Paul says about marriage. He says in marriage that you are supposed to leave your parents and to hold fast to your spouse. And whenever you leave your parents and you are moving into adult age, you see, you are no longer under your parents' authority, but you are still called of God to honor your parents, to treat your parents with love, to treat your parents with respect, to treat your parents with dignity. And I believe that this means to provide for them and to take care of them whenever they are unable to do so for themselves, as I have seen so many of you do so faithfully throughout the years as my tenure here as your pastor. I've seen so many of you honor your parents, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And please understand, church family, what this verse is not saying. This verse is not saying that obedience to parents always results in a long life. You see, unfortunately, children get sick or they die tragically every single day. This verse simply means this. It means, children, that whenever you obey your parents, things will go much smoother for you in your life. That's what it means. You see, students, you see children in this place today, there are great spiritual blessings for obeying one's parents. You see, whenever you obey your parents, things will go so much smoother for you in your home. Whenever you honor God in your home by obeying your parents, you see, God will honor you. And if you can learn to obey your parents in your home, then you'll more than likely obey the rules and laws that are outside of your home. And if you can do this, and it starts in your home, kiddos, things will simply go so much smoother for you in your life. And I think we can all attest to this. This was true in my life. You see, whenever I obeyed in my home, things were very smooth for me. Whenever I chose to go against my parents' wishes and what they told me to do, things were not as smooth for me. Things were much more difficult for me. You see, children, you are called to obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, for this honors God. Next, we see in this text, point number four, that parents are called to disciple their children. Parents are called to disciple their children. Look at the beginning of verse 4. It says this. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." We need to understand, church family, that whenever Paul says fathers here, he is still speaking to both parents. But he is giving special attention to the father on this first part because of the authority that the father had over children during this time period. You see, it is both parents' job to discipline and to instruct their children in the Lord. What does it mean whenever Paul says to not provoke your children to anger? Again, remember that Paul is speaking to this culture. He is speaking to the ancient world. Again, in this day and time, fathers had complete authority and power over their family. And to provoke your child to anger simply means to be too harsh on them. It means to discipline them or to be so severe with them that they become angry and bitter towards you. Again, Paul told the church at Colossae, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So Paul says, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't be too harsh with them, essentially is what he is saying here. But he says this, he says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He says, phrase, "bring them up," or I would circle that phrase, "bring them up." That phrase, bring them up, it's very interesting. It's a very interesting word. It's the exact same verb that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, which we read last week, which says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." And that word "nourishes" that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, it's the exact same word for "bring them up." Again, I'm going to say that again. The word "nourishes" that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, is the exact same word for "bring them up." This is how we are to bring our children up in the Lord, and our grandchildren, and our nieces, and our nephews, and the kids that we serve in our ministries, by nourishing them, by cherishing them. And Paul is basically saying, moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles and those of you who are leading children, instead of being harsh with your children, he is saying, lovingly nourish and cherish your children. And he's saying it like this, even in discipline. That's what he's saying here. Bring them up, nourish them, cherish them, even in discipline. This word "discipline" that Paul uses here, it could also mean training. It could also mean warning and instruction, or educating them, or correcting them. So we see that parents, that we are called to discipline our children, but it is to be done with an attitude of nourishment, an attitude of nourishing them. And parents are also called to bring their children up in the instruction of the Lord. Bring your children up, your grandchildren up in the instruction of the Lord. What is that? This is discipleship. This means that parents, that grandparents, all of us that are over children, that we are called to point our children to Jesus. That's what it means. It means that we are called to lead them to worship. It means that we are called to lead them to the Scriptures. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's what it means. Remember what Moses said. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. He's saying, teach your kiddos, teach your children the word of God. Teach it to them diligently. He's saying, talk about the scriptures as you go about your way. Give them the word of God. You see, church family, the word of God will have more impact on our kiddos' life than anything that we can possibly give them. They need the word of God. Bonhoeffer says, it is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them. There's a quote that's been floating around on social media that I'm sure that many of you have seen, and I believe that this quote actually originated from a seminary professor, but it reads like this. There is a 0.296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. There is a 0.0086% chance that your child will become a famous celebrity. There is a 100% certainty that your child will stand before Jesus. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? What are you teaching your nieces? What are you teaching your nephews? You see, what our children need most is the gospel. Who our children need most is Jesus Christ. And what I want us to know this morning, parents, and what I want us to know this morning, grandparents in this room, and all of us who lead and who shepherd kiddos, that discipling children is a holy task. You agree with that today? Discipling children is a holy task. It is a God-ordained assignment. You see, leading children to Jesus is just as important as anything that you could do on this planet for Jesus. One of my all-time favorite Spurgeon quotes reads like this, as you would be if you led an army to battle for the Lord. It is a significant task, parents. Grandparents, it is a significant task. Those of us who serve and lead and maybe you teach children in a classroom, it is a significant task. We are called to disciple our children, parents. Grandparents, we are called to disciple our children. So what does this look like practically as we are called to disciple our children? You see, I believe that we can make this harder than what it actually is. I think that discipling our own children can come in a very natural and organic way. I think it looks like this. I think it looks like talking with them about what they learned at church, discussing with them the scriptures that they learned at church. I think it means to pray with them before bed or to pray with them before they go to school. I think it means to do things like simply reading the Bible with them or to them. I think it means teaching them the basic truths of Scripture. I think it means that, you know, that we're getting them to things like corporate worship. We're getting them to things like Sunday school. I think it means investing in them spiritually and making sure that they're at things like GIG and making sure that they're at things like VBS or church camps. You see, we can easily make discipleship out to be a difficult thing, but we can disciple our children and we can disciple our grandchildren in the every single day, just little things of life that happen naturally as we go our way. And I believe this with all my heart because I remember this, that these are things that our children and our grandchildren will remember for a lifetime as we're called to shepherd them in the Lord. And lastly, in closing this message today, the last thing that I want us to see when it comes to shepherding children and being a parent and being a child is this. And write this down, and I just want to encourage you to circle this last one. Just give it a big circle. And it's this, our only hope in parenting and being a God-honoring child is Christ. I just want to say that again. And I'm speaking this to you. I'm speaking this to myself as well this morning. Our only hope, the only hope that we have in parenting and being a God-honoring child is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul starts off this entire section by saying this in verse 18. He says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. What's that mean? That means to simply walk with God, to walk by the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit of God that is living inside us, to depend on the Spirit of God in everything that we're doing. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit in your parenting. Be filled with the Spirit as you are a child, as you are a son, as you are a daughter. You see, church family, we cannot even begin to be the parent or the child that God has called us to be unless we are trusting in the Spirit of God living inside of us. You see, in our own power, we cannot do it. We cannot do it in our own flesh. We cannot do it in our own power. Our only hope in parenting and being a God-honoring child is Christ. Also, and I mentioned it a few moments ago, also in this section of Scripture, you know, Paul is talking about relationships. And last week, we saw this. He is speaking to husbands and wives. And this applies there as well. You see, the only hope that you and I have for being a God-honoring spouse is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We cannot do it in our own flesh, in our own sinful and human nature. It's only Christ in us. You see, as I have read this, you know, last week, talking about husbands and wives and being, you know, a God-honoring parent and a God-honoring child and just thinking about my own personal life, you know, I have blown it more times as a child than I've got it right. I've blown it more times as a parent than I've got it right. I've blown it more times as a spouse than I've got it right. And guess what, church family? I'll continue to blow it. I'll continue to mess that up. Why? Because I am imperfect. I'm imperfect. And maybe you're in this place today and you're thinking, man, maybe the same way. You feel the same way. And I'm speaking this to myself, and I just want to speak this to you today. Maybe you're saying to yourself, man, I haven't got it right as a husband or a wife. I haven't got it right in my parenting. I haven't got it right as in being a child. Next week, we're looking at, you know, as our role as bosses, and we're looking at our role as being an employee, and maybe you're saying, I haven't got that right. Guess what? We've all messed that up. I've messed it up way more times than I have gotten it right. But can I just grace at the foot of the cross? There's grace at the foot of the cross. You cannot be perfect. You cannot be a perfect spouse. You cannot be a perfect parent. You cannot be a perfect child. But there is grace at the foot of the cross in our perfection. Amen? There is grace at the foot of the cross in our perfection. I want you to understand this today, that God is the perfect Father because it is impossible for us to be perfect parents. Right? God is the perfect Father because it is impossible for us to be the perfect grandparents. He is the perfect Father. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son in our place whenever we are imperfect children. He is the perfect Son of God in our place. Jesus is perfect in our place. And can I just tell you today, because I need to hear this and I know that you need to hear this today as well, is that Jesus Christ loves you no matter what. He loves you. He understands that parenting is a difficult thing. He understands that being an obedient child is difficult. I remember just growing up and being a child and being just so obedient and thinking to myself, why do I keep acting this way? Because I'm imperfect, right? We're imperfect. He understands that being an obedient child is difficult. He gets that, teenager. He gets that, child. He understands that. He understands that Being a perfect spouse is difficult. He understands that. You know how I know that? That Jesus understands that, that it is so difficult for us to be imperfect? You know why I know that? Because Jesus Christ died on a cross for our imperfection. That's why he died. You see, if we were perfect, he would not have had to die. That's why he died, because of our imperfection. He died on a cross as the perfect son. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew that we could not get this right. He knew that we could not get this perfectly. He understood that. That's why he died on a cross, for our imperfection, for our shortcomings. You see, God, being the perfect Father, gave his perfect Son for us. That's why we come to a place like this. That's why we worship. That's why we sing out praises to him. That's why we sing out songs like, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." That's why we proclaim that song, because our only hope is in Christ. He is our only hope. We're not going to get it right. He is our only hope. God, being the perfect Father, gave us his perfect Son. You see, our only hope in parenting and being a God-honoring child is Christ in us, his perfection living in us. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, being the perfect Father, he gave his perfect Son for you. What's that mean? That means he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You may recognize that as the Easter story. He died on a cross for your sin, for my sin, because he knew that we were imperfect and that we could not live up to his righteous standards. Why did he do this? Why did he die? Why did God, the perfect Father, give his perfect Son for you? Because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves me. In our imperfections, in our mess ups, in our mistakes, he loves you. He loves you so much that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He loves you so much that he wants to have a relationship with you. And the Bible says this, that whenever you come to Jesus, whenever you come to Jesus and you place your faith and you place your trust in him, that you are forgiven of all of your sin. And you can do that this morning. You can do that right now in this very place. You can call on the name of Jesus Christ and he will save you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Because the Bible says this, that you and I, that we are dead in our sin apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we call on him in faith and say, "Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Help me to live my life for you. Would you give me your spirit? Would you help me as I'm not going to get it right all the time? Would you help me as I live this life?" That's what it means. Would you do that right now if you've never done that? Would you call on Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin? Parents in this room and grandparents in this room, or if you are leading or shepherding children in any way, would you help? Would you ask God to help you to raise your children in the Lord? And he understands that we're not going to get this perfectly. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would you just simply ask God, would you just help me the best that I possibly can to raise my children, raise my grandchildren, to shepherd my children in you? God, would you give me the grace and the strength to do that? Children in this room, and maybe you're living under your parents' authority, teenagers in this room, would you ask God to give you the strength to help you to obey and to honor your parents? And lastly, all of us in this room, would you thank God that He is the perfect Father in our place. That He is the perfect Father in our place. Would you just thank Him for that? And lastly, would you thank Jesus Christ that He is the perfect Son? And that we look to Him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why He died on a cross, because of our imperfections. And we just say thank You so much today, God, for that. God, we worship You. God, we give You honor and we give You praise. And Lord, we simply want to be a people who would live out Your word. We want to be children who would honor our parents, who would obey our parents, who would highly value and highly esteem our parents and our grandparents, as the Bible calls us to do so. God, we want to be a people that's different from the world. We want to be a people who are shepherding our children above all towards the gospel. We want to be a people who, above all, are shepherding our children to Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be, God. So God, by the power of Your Spirit, would You simply help us to do that? And God, lastly, we just simply say this. We say thank You so much that You are perfection in our place, because God, we will not get this right all the time. We will mess this up. We cannot get this right all the time in our humanness, in our imperfection. But God, we look to You today and we say thank You so much that You are the perfect Father. And You, being the perfect Father, sent the perfect Son to die on a cross, to die for our imperfections. And today, God, we simply look to You and we simply say that we worship You. We love You, God. We love You. We love You. Thank You so much for Your word, and thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness in our lives. You are good. You are good. You are good. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just simply going to sing a song of worship back to our good, good Father. And I just want to encourage you just to sing to Him, just to worship Him, that He is the perfect Father.